to verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked on my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, and even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother, Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment, Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. The birth of Jacob's children. Looking at people who preach on the book of Genesis, this is one of the more difficult passages to preach on. Usually a lot of sermons start with that, talking about how difficult it is. And there are a lot of people who just skip this section. As you read this, if you're older, if you're really old, you may call this another Peyton Place. Peyton Place was one of the original soap operas on television, even before my day. But it became a proverb of just soap operas is a mess. If you're a little less older, you would probably title this of a sermon, All My Children, another famous soap opera on ABC. It's a mess. If you wanted to look up dysfunctional families in the Bible, maybe Jacob, Leah, and Rachel would fit as dysfunctional, and you would have to bring in Bilhah and Zilpah. And many look at this and try to bring us into these passages, and they'll look at these characters and say, how do you act like these people? Well, there are a lot of ways we act like these people. You have a wife who feels unloved. You can see how you can put that into a sermon. You have a woman who is barren without children and wants a child. You can see how that would work. But is that what this is about? Those connections are there. This passage, again, needs to see that God is continuing to unfold the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's look at this. And this is a new stage, a fuller, both a new stage in something growing, as well as revelation. And let's begin by looking at its place within the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we will look at what goes on here. And then we will see, as it's taken up, these themes are taken up, of how it really does apply to us. Open this by saying Peyton Place or All My Children. What about Berkeley Heights? Or whatever town, aren't we all like this some way? Don't we all have our problems and sinful attitudes? Sure. Well, remember the promise. We've talked about this. The promise was made to Abraham. I will make your name great. I will bless you. Going back to Genesis 12. And we've spoken about that there are two things that we could isolate. There are others. The two things that God promised Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant promise had two things: land and children. Think about that. Land and children. In his struggle, of course, he never received the land, and we're told in Hebrews that he's looking for a kingdom. But how many children did Abraham have? He had a number of them. We know that. He had two at least, one through Hagar and then Jake and then Isaac. But he also had a number of children through his later wives and concubines. He had a number of kids. But according to Scripture, how many children did Abraham have? One. And that covenant went to that one child. The covenant promise, the Abrahamic promise, went from Abraham to Isaac. What about Isaac? How many children did he have? Two. Twins. But really, that's not a lot. Remember the promise is, I will make you great. I will make your name great. Kings will come for you. I'll give you a lot. But he only had two, and the promise went to who? One of the two. What's going on here is, as James Montgomery Boyce says, the river widens. You see, now Jacob is going to have 12 sons. And who does the promised blessing go to? All 12 sons. You see, the blessing went to Jacob, and all the sons of Jacob received the blessing. By the way, Jacob's name is changed, isn't it? What's his name changed to? We'll get to it. It's changed to Israel. What are all the tribes of Israel together called? I said the 12 tribes of Israel. What are they called? I answered my question. What are all the 12 sons of Jacob called? Israel. So, we know here God is, it's seemingly beginning to expand, beginning the fulfillment in some sense of you will have many after you. You see, it talks about many nations, many kings will come from you, but here we have 12 tribes coming from Jacob. But now let's look with that basic understanding of what's happening here. Let's look specifically at what we learn about the incidents here. And we don't want to read too much into what's going on with these. It's interesting, we don't want to look too much at and try to psychoanalyze or say black hat, white hat to each of these people. But we want to look at some of the details provided in this account. First, we're told in verse 31 that Jacob's two wives had, each of them had their own problem. Leah was a wife who was unloved. Terrible. Rachel was a wife who was barren. A lot of women today can maybe identify with that, not having children. We talk about women always wanting children, and for various reasons, they may not have children. This passage doesn't speak to you specifically about that issue. It speaks to you about a greater issue. If you're an unloved wife, this is not going to tell you how to deal with it. At least the way Leah dealt with it, it didn't help a whole lot. Do you see that? Let's look at the unloved one. Verse 32. She conceived and bore a son. And it says she called his name Reuben. By the way, Reuben means see a son. That's what it means. See a son. Ben. See Ben? You know, Ben's son. Reuben. See a son. And she called his name Reuben, saying, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction. And then she just defines her affliction. Her affliction is that her husband didn't love her. Notice in verse 31, we're told he hated her. Now think about this. We're told that Jacob loved Rachel. He worked 7 years? 14 years. No, I think he worked 7 years for her, and then he was hoodwinked by his father-in-law, Laban. And at least Leah had to be somewhat knowledgeable in it. Now again, they did their pattern, but notice, Jacob intentionally worked 7 years for the woman he loved, and he got a different woman. But then he worked another 7 years and got the woman he loved. But notice, that's probably a little bit of what's going on here. But Leah's thinking, hey, if I have children, he'll love me. And she believes that in the birth of her first son. We're not told. We're told in verse 32 that this is what's going to happen with the birth of the son. We're not told whether he loved her or not because of the son, except in verse 33, we know he didn't love her. Why? Well, verse 33, she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, not I was hated. So even after Reuben's born, she's still hated. The birth of the child had really no effect on Jacob's. He maybe loved his son, but doesn't talk about his relationship to Leah. But now the Lord hears something. First he saw something, now he hears. But what he hears is the same thing, the affliction. There was no change. The birth of the child didn't change her situation. So she called it Simeon. Simeon means he has heard. By the way, when it talks about this word hated, it can mean decrease, but I do think it means that. It's dealing with that affliction. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time, my husband will be attached to me. Two sons didn't do it. Therefore, they called his name Levi, which means be attached. Notice, God for Leah is a God who sees and hears and pays attention to her affliction. But notice the affliction that she talked about her husband, did not get fixed. But there may be a change in Leah in the birth of her fourth son. Think about it. The first one, he gave me a son, he's seen, he gives me a son, he hears, he gives me a son, and then he bore me. She said again, by the way, it doesn't mention the Lord doing it, but now this time my husband attached to me. It was this time. But look at verse 35. And she conceived and bore a son and said, this time, before it was this time, my husband would be attached to me, but this time I will praise the Lord. Here I'm going to do a little bit. I do think there's that she began to realize maybe my husband's never going to be attached to me. Maybe I got to look to the one who has provided for me, who has seen, who has heard. He's been attached to me. Because we get an indication later on, the Mandrake incident shows you that there's a sense in which it looks like, we'll get to that, that she had to buy his sexual favors. So we do see an indication, at least we'll look at that there's a change there. And the names of the sons help us to understand that. Judah sounds like the word for praise. Then she sees sparing. It's interesting, notice with Leah. She gets four sons and praises God, and then God closes her womb. It seems like she sees sparing. Okay, that is the unloved one. Now let's look at the barren one. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She had the love of her husband, who worked 14 years for her. And that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. The love of her husband wasn't enough. Look the way she says this. Give me a child or I shall die. I don't think any man can understand that statement. Especially in the time. You got to understand, within this time in the ancient Near East, childbearing was central to what a woman's identity, not so much in our modern culture, culturally. Her life is tied to a child, not to her husband. And look at Jacob's response. This is the woman he loved. He worked 14 years for. And we're told he got angry, and his anger was kindled against her. And he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" And then look at her solution, verse 3. She gives him her maidservant. Remind you of anybody? Say it.
Sarah.
She's doing what her grandmother did. Is there a contrast between Jacob? Is there a contrast? We see a likening between Jacob and Rachel with Abraham and Sarah. Is there a contrast between anybody? Yeah, sometimes people, we don't catch it. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 through 22. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled within her, and she said, "If this is thus, why is it happening to me? Jacob's own mother was barren like his wife, and Jacob does not do for his wife what his father did for his mother." Peyton Place. That contrast is important. So she does what her grandmother did. She's in a battle. Someone also calls this birth wars. Rachel saw that she's born no children. They have an argument. He's not going to help her, not going to pray. So what does she do? "Here's my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that I may have a children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And surprise, surprise, Bilhah conceived a child. And then Rachel says, "God has judged me." Now that word, of course, a better translation, it doesn't mean judge. What it really means is he has pleaded my cause, or he has vindicated me. That's what she's saying. Within that culture, the birth of the servant is the birth, it belongs to the wife. This is Rachel's son. Word Dan means, sounds like, to judge. But it really gets deeper in the second child born to Bilhah. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." It's interesting that word mighty, that translate mighty wrestlings, is Elohim. Wrestling God. It's interesting. I think people are, how to exactly translate it. Mighty's fine, but notice the contrast here. Though she uses the word Elohim, at least it's written here, Elohim, she's fighting who? Who's she fighting? Her sister. Notice this, by the way. I want to be careful. It's not the child that's important at this point. It's a battle between her and her sister. We would expect, oh, look, I have this adorable child. This is what I wanted. The child itself was a means. This is Peyton Place. These are messy people. These are wretched sinners. But God is doing this in their lives. He's given them children. By right, Bilhah should not have bore one child, but she does, two. And she calls the name Naphtali. Now, Leah said, hold on a second. If she can use that means, I'm going to do the same thing. She stopped bearing. So she says, hey, if you can, I'm going to do the same thing. You're wrestling, but I haven't thrown any punches yet. And so here's my punch, Zilpah. And she has two children. Notice the name of the two children, by the way. Want to be careful. But remember Reuben, how the Lord has seen, and Simeon, how he's heard. The names, and then, you know, and then we have attached to me Levi, and then praise the Lord. And these two names for these two kids, that Zilpah, there's no reference to God or even attributing their birth to God. Though I don't want to say she didn't attribute to him, but the name, look at the names of the two kids. One is Gad, which Gad means fortune has come. What she says is fortune has come. Name him Gab, which fortune. And Asher means happy. Happy am I. Why is she happy? She didn't say happy am I because I got a kid I can name happy. Happy am I. Why? Because women will call me. But imagine now. Remember what Rachel had? You know, they had four kids born to Leah. And then she said, I'm going to wrestle. And she had two kids. But then Leah's got another two, six kids. Six to two. And the last two are running around happy and fortunate. It's a little happy and fortunate running around. And so Leah, it seems, have prevailed. But look at what happens. 14 has to be understood. This is what they call the Mandrake incident. And you need to understand that at least in this time, this plant, they believe, had some type of hallucinogenic, some type of effect, but they believed it provided fertility. That's important to hear. They believe it provided fertility. So, oh, little Reuben, I'm not sure, maybe six at the time, I'm not sure how old he is. He's running around the field, he's going, and he finds these mandrakes. Wow, brings them back. And Rachel, I'm in battle. Maybe these mandrakes, she's thinking, will help me produce a child. So Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. And look at Leah's response. She says, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Now, in the big story, who is the one who took away the husband? Leah, right? Remember? I don't think she's referring to that. I want to be careful, but I think what's happening is, notice she is purchasing the services of Jacob from Rachel. That at least seems to imply that they're not having conjugal visits. I think that's what she means when she had the children, but at this point, Jacob is saying, forget you, Leah. And now, in order for him to get him back, she needs to buy him. Now he's property. He's a service guy. Now, Rachel's thinking, yeah, he can have you, but guess what? Because of these mandrakes, I'm going to have a child finally. So, what happened? Well, Leah gets what she wants, Leah. You know, when he comes in, Leah went out to him and said, "You must come into me." What a relationship, Peyton Place. "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah. God listened to her. Notice she's telling us that somehow, where their prayer is something, he's speaking, she's some way speaking to the Lord. He's still hearing her. Even with all she's done, he's still hearing her. And she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I've given my servant to my husband." Notice, she bought him with the son's mandrakes. Those aren't the wages you're referring to. There are two wages. There's that, the mandrakes. But she's talking about, "I gave my servant," and now it's interesting. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she gave his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. That's going to be an important point. The author's putting this in here for something that will come later. Oh, Dinah. There may be other girls born, but this one's important for the revelation that God has here in the narrative. And then verse 22. Look how it starts. "Then God remembered Rachel." Does Rachel deserve to be remembered? God saw and heard about the affliction that Leah had, the one unloved, received. Now the barren one, God remembers the barren one, and he fixes, in a sense, her situation. Some translations say like 3 years sometime later. There is probably a big gap of time between verse 21 and 22. It's afterward. And the reason why that's probably the case is, let's read verses 22 through 23 and read it within the preceding part of the narrative. "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. Remember the mandrake incident? Rachel went to this fertility doctor of the ancient Near East and got the right drugs to help her to conceive a child. It didn't work. Whether mandrakes do it it didn't work. And so we are told in verse 22, that just as God listened to Leah, Rachel somehow is speaking to the Lord about her barrenness. And he heard her. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May God add to me another son." This Joseph can mean take away or to give. And so both, I think, are played here. His take away my reproach and given me a son. Peyton Place. In the family squabbles, it's a mess. But what is happening here? You need to see what's happening here. We could talk about all day long about what's going on with Jacob and Leah and Rachel and Bilhah and all of them. But you should be focused on what God is doing. What is God doing? He's giving these people who don't, he's providing. He's going to fulfill his promises in spite of this and through this. Now I want to draw your attention, if you would. We saw some parallels here with Abraham and Isaac. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. Another contrast. I think I heard someone go, you know where we're going, aren't you? Remember there was a, see, in the situation with Jacob and Rachel and Leah is you had two wives, a loved wife and an unloved wife. Well, in the beginning of Samuel, you have a man, his name was Elkanah, and he had two wives, one loved and one unloved. No one remembers the unloved wife that much. Everyone knows a loved one. I know a lot of people name their daughters after the loved one, Hannah. And her husband, I think, loved her a little bit more. At least it looked like he acted like he loved his Hannah more than Jacob loved Rachel, doesn't it? We're told in verse 5, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord has closed her womb. We're told in verse 7 of chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her, talking about her rival. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Notice Jacob didn't say that to Rachel. He said, am I the one who closes the womb? Elkanah is a lot better than Jacob too. But what does Hannah do? Hannah, we're told in chapter 1 that she prayed, and Eli thinks she's drunk because she's moving her lips, but no words, because she's moving her lips, but she's not vocalizing. She's praying in her heart and her soul because she wants a child, and she makes a promise to God, if you give me a child, I will dedicate that child to the Lord. Here's a barren woman like Rachel. You give to me a child, and that child will be dedicated as service to the Lord. And look at chapter 2. Hannah's prayer. When she receives the child and gives him to the Lord, she comes back and she praises. Here's the Judah response. She praises the Lord and mentions a lot of adversary. That the birth of the child was related to God and the defeat of his enemies. And then we read in verses 9 and 10 of her prayer, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked he shall cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces against them who will thunder. In heaven the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Many people make a connection between the prayer of Hannah and the Magnificat of Mary. Luke chapter 1, beginning of verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel and remember in the remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. We've commented that Jacob, in going to Haran, are his wilderness years. Remember, he talked about that when he comes back, he'll talk about the day of his affliction. And he and his wives, they have afflictions. One is unloved, one is barren. It's affliction, but God cares for them in their affliction. And how does he help them in their affliction? He gives them sons. It's through receiving the son that their affliction is. Receive the son. And these sons, think about, the Lord sees me, the Lord sees my affliction, the Lord sees the affliction of Israel in Egypt, and he hears and he remembers and he comes to them. A birth of a child is what these women are looking for to help them. None of these children helped them a whole lot. But again, this is Israel. This is part of the covenant. God will give a child. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his government shall be upon his shoulders, and the name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Whatever struggle, that is the solution. I know it's big, but it's, maybe you think it's too grand, but that's actually our hope. And it's interesting. Notice, what's his name? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's four names for one guy. We know him as Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He's called Emmanuel, God with us. Notice each of these names, very much like God. God has a lot of names because they speak of an aspect of him. Well, look at the names of the children born to Jacob through his wives and concubines. The Lord sees. The Lord hears. Levi attached. And the Levi tribe are the ones who are attached to God because they become the priest. And praise. And fortune. And judge. Prevailing. Notice, in the struggles, in the sin-filled, pagan place of these women, and their less than perfect husband, in what happens to them in their struggle, God is revealing something about himself and about the name and the accomplishment of the son that will be given to Israel and to Jacob. When we've looked at Genesis, we've looked at theology, we made the point, we told you that in the promise to God, especially as we see in the promise to Abraham and how it's interpreted in the New Testament, that the seed of Abraham can be multiple, as in the nation of Israel, but it can also be one, as in Christ, Galatians 3:16. And what's happening here, through God's revelation with what's happening in Israel, he's revealing an aspect of that one. And so for the barren one, and think about what happens with Isaiah and the idea of the barren and such, the barren one will have fruitfulness through Christ. The unloved one will have love through Christ. And so the way you approach this text is not find out how you are like Rachel or Jacob. There are a lot of ways you're like them, but that's no help. None. But brothers and sisters, God is fulfilling his promise of a progeny to Jacob, which was a promise to Abraham and Isaac. But that promise is fully fulfilled in who? Now, the promise made to Abraham and to his seed, it doesn't say seeds as in many, but seed as in one, Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ that God answers as what he sees in our affliction, our struggle. And by the way, it is through him that when we afflict others because of our sin, that he takes that away. And he adds to us a son. Think of Jacob. Joseph. He takes away our sin, affliction, and he gives to us a son. Brothers in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, look to him. Thank him. Seek to obey him. And yeah, you can cry to him in your struggles. You may not get what you want. Leah didn't. I don't think her husband ever loved her. But you'll get something so much greater. And have that. We looked at Hannah's husband. She says, isn't my love better than 10 sons? Take that and apply it. Is God's love for you better than what you desire right now? We say yes, but so often it's no. But you know what? For the failure for us even to acknowledge that and fully obey that, Christ paid for that as well. Look to him. Let's go to now in prayer. Father, we thank you. We pray, Father, for your continued work in the lives of us, your people. May we look to what you are revealing and what you have. That we're looking at how you revealed these things in the Old Testament, and yet you have accomplished them in the work of Christ. All of your promises are yes and amen in him. May we continue to look to him. And Father, yes, may we come to you with whatever struggles we have. For you do care for us even as we live our lives here. As you looked on the affliction and the struggles of Leah and Rachel, though they were undeserving, you look at our struggles. But you look at us through the deserving one. Father, hear us. Bless us. We thank you. In Christ's holy name we pray.